God.
Soon.
All right. You may be seated. I wonder, was that a new song to anybody in here? Okay. Just checking out here. Great old song. I'll fly away. Amen. Well, that day's probably sooner than you think. And thank God for it. Let me just say that over the next week, we are approaching the centennial celebration for the Assemblies of God. It's going to be held in Springfield, Missouri, and my wife and I will be attending. There are some folks from the church here that are actually going out also. It's going to be a great gathering. There'll be thousands of people coming, really representatives from around the world. We are hoping to have a simulcast here for the great rally that's going to be held in 2 weeks' time. I believe it's going to be an evening rally. We have some folks here in the church that are working on that, and if you want to help assist, because there's some technical things, I think, just see Don Crossland. He's kind of heading that up. But you'll not want to miss it. If it's an evening service, you'd have to come back in the evening, and I hope you come, because you don't want to miss it. It will be a wonderful, wonderful service, a great celebration, fantastic music and speakers. We're celebrating our 100-year anniversary of the Assemblies of God. And there's also going to be a very special edition of Charisma Magazine that they've put out. I purchased enough copies so that everybody who comes on Sunday will be able, of 2 weeks from now, will be able to get a copy. They're featuring the Assemblies of God throughout, some wonderful articles. You'll all get a free copy if you come. Now, if you don't come to me afterwards and say, by the way, I heard you had a copy. You got an extra copy. Don't do that, okay? You come, and if you're here, you get the Charisma, okay? All right, okay. Got that for you. And I know we have, I'm pretty sure we have enough copies for everybody, at least every family. I think even everybody can have their own copy. And I've perused it, and it's got some great articles and things, information in there about the Assemblies of God. Let me ask you this. Have you ever given up on something, a task you were supposed to do, a job you're supposed to do, because you're just worn out, you're just tired? Just worn out. You're given the task. You started out good. You know, you had lots of energy, but then it just got, for whatever reason, overwhelming or whatever, and you just got tired. You just stopped. Did you ever walk away from something, just left it there? Say, I've had enough of that, walk away. I think everybody at one time in their life has done that with something. You know, we think it's noble that once you start something, you ought to finish it, right? You have good intentions of finishing. But let's face it, we are what we are. You know, we are what we are. And sometimes it gets to the point where through the weariness of whatever it was you were doing, you just leave. I've left some things undone and I wish I didn't, you know. And there are some things that I've learned from because of the past. I said, I will not leave till, you know, this is done. See? So sometimes it can help you. I was thinking about this. I want to speak for a few moments this morning on battling fatigue. It's one of the biggest problems the church faces. It said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth workers into the harvest field. The idea is that we don't have enough people willing to roll up their sleeves and go out and start bringing in the harvest. And he says, we need to pray that God would get into the hearts and minds of some people to get out there to bring the harvest in. Now, what's the harvest? The harvest, of course, is souls. It's people. In other words, we need more people that feel the burden of the harvest that awaits to be harvested. And so, you know, we pray, God, raise up men and women, young people that'll feel the burden of the lost, and they'll get out there and do something about it. And but you know, no matter how good the intentions are, fatigue can still set in. I was thinking about this, battling fatigue. What is the problem? Because we know the cause is just, the cause is worthy. Why is it that some people just give up or walk away or whatever? And I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is the weakness of the flesh. The flesh is the problem. You know, the flesh that we take care of. You get up in the morning, you look in the mirror and say, oh, no. You do whatever you need to do to make yourself look pretty good for the day. Some of you are going to head out to the gym, you know, on your routine, and you're trying to take care of the flesh. But you know, the real problem is the flesh. Now, when you stop and think about it, it says that when God created Adam and Eve, he saw everything that he created, and everything was good. There was a time when the flesh was good and fine and 100%. I mean, it was great. But it just shows you the far-reaching effect of sin. A transgression, one transgression. It sealed the fate for millions upon millions that would follow. It was a great creation. The flesh was great. It was just wonderful. God had created it. And yet, because of transgression, because of sin, it brought this curse. So that now the flesh would feel the pain of the thorn. I had a professor one time in theology. He said he wondered back in the Garden of Eden if roses had thorns. And if they had thorns, did you feel the effect of the thorn? That's an interesting question. We're not going to solve that this morning, folks, but you can think about it a while. But you know, the fall of man and sin, think of what it did. And you and I are suffering because of it. And it's not your good intentions. We all have good intentions. We all have resolve. There are things that we set our mind to do, and we're going to get it done. We're going to do it. But unfortunately, the old flesh rears up along the way, and there are times when, let's face it, we just throw our hands up and say, forget it. It's not worth it. I'm tired. And sometimes we give up on some things, and we never go back and finish it. I've got a few little projects I look at every now and then. It's a reminder. You didn't finish that. You start out with good intentions, but you didn't finish it. Why? Because of the flesh. Now, it's interesting. I want to just share basically the three passages here in the New Testament because it says, it really addresses a few things pertaining to this weakness we have. What you have to understand is that no matter how strong you think you are, no matter how great you think you are in finishing things or whatever, you know, or if you're task-oriented or whatever, I don't care what some psychologist has told you, you know, if you're type A or whatever, you know. Regardless of that, there's a weakness built into us. And the Bible does say something about it with respect to his will and his work. If you go to Galatians, the 6th chapter, and the apostle is talking about several things here. There were some who were very focused on, you know, the law and what the law dictated and what the law would force you to do. And the apostle was dealing with some of these issues. But here in the 6th chapter, he has a words of encouragement and advice to Christians. Notice what he says here, beginning with verse 1 in Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Let me tell you something. We're to minister to one another, but sometimes it takes a lot of work. Right from the beginning, what we're going to be reading here is dealing with effort put forth. There's probably nothing quite so frustrating than investing hours upon hours in the life of another and then seeing very little or no change at all. And the tendency is to what? Forget it. And I think sometimes God allows us some license, you know, because you can't force people to do something they just do not want to do. But if anyone is caught in those trespasses, we're supposed to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. And then it goes on to say, this is second verse, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. How many know that if you bear a burden, there's effort put forth, there's some work that you're doing, right? I don't know how you can bear a burden without understanding that it means you're going to be under some duress because you're bearing the burden. You know, pick up that sack of potatoes, throw it over your shoulder, you know, follow me. Or the other day I asked my brother to get me some cement. And I was thinking of some of these small packages that used to come I was going to unload it, but he wanted me to unload it. And the reason was, instead of it being like 40 pounds, whatever, it came in an 80-pound bag. So it was interesting, the reaction, you know. You had to put forth a little bit of effort, lugging that thing out of the trunk of the car and getting it where you wanted to go and everything. I was thinking about that. You talk about bearing one another's burdens. I guess it was my burden, but he didn't want to bear it. I don't know. I'm trying to figure that out, you know. But yeah, if you're going to bear someone's burden, listen, there's going to be effort put forth. It's going to cost you something. You're going to pay a price of one sort or another. But the Bible says there's no options on this. No option. It doesn't say, hey, if you'd like to, why don't you consider bearing another's burden? It doesn't say it. It doesn't put it that way. It says that we're to bear one another's burdens, fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. How many people have we run across like that think they're something and they don't realize that they're really nothing, you know, without God's help? But each one must examine his own work. Examine your work. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. And verse 5. For each one will bear his own load. You know, you got to pull your own weight. You got to bear your own load. You know, that's a biblical principle. You're not being harsh when you expect someone to pull their own weight or to do what they're supposed to be doing. There's some people that need some discipline in their lives. They're constantly looking for someone else to do it, someone else to bear their load, someone else to bail them out when they need to bear their own burden. They need to bear their own load. And it says that each one should do that. And then notice, then it goes on to say, the one who's taught in the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And then it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. It's the law of sowing and reaping, and we all know how true that is. If you're going to reap what you sow. If you, in your life, are sowing seeds of goodness, then you're going to have a good harvest. But if you're sowing seeds that are something other than that, they're contrary, then unfortunately down the road, you're going to reap something that you wish you hadn't. And that's just a principle. Do not be conceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Each one of these could be a sermon in itself, but for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, this is the verse, verse 9. In the New American Standard Version, it says this: let us not lose heart in doing good or in well-doing. Let us not lose heart doing good. Again, you have to understand that doing good is a principle. We're all supposed to be doing good. We're to analyze our efforts that we put forth in every seven-day week. And there ought to be, in a tangible way, we ought to be able to say, you know what? God is using me to do some good here. And you ought to be able to see that. Not that you pride yourself in that, but you're understanding that you are functioning the way God wants you to function. God wants me to do good things. God wants me to bless other lives. God wants me to enhance His kingdom and bless His kingdom. And that those, there are tangible things along life's path that you can kind of, latch on to. And you can see, well, God, that's where God was using me to do some good. Let's not lose heart in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not grow weary. And I've thought of that many, many times, usually when I feel weary. You know, it's worth it to hang in there. It's worth it to persevere. It's worth it to finish the job. It's worth it to keep going. Because somewhere, I may not see it as quickly as I'd like to, but the Bible tells me I'm going to reap a reward. How many have given up just before they would have received the reward? What a tragedy, you know? What a tragedy. That they would have labored and put so much effort into something, and then they got weary. What was it? It's the flesh again. That old flesh, you know, gets in the way, and you get weary, and you say, oh, what's the use, or whatever, and you just give up. But when you give up, you've sacrificed the reward. You've sacrificed the joy of the reaping that was about to take place. You'll never know the joy of it because you gave up. The weakness of the flesh. You were weary in well-doing, and you caved in to what the flesh dictated instead of what God has asked us to do. Well, that's a way to look at it. You let the flesh win out over God. How many have not realized the blessing that comes with the reaping because they just were too weary and they gave up? I don't know about you, but I'm not the greatest of farmers, but over the years, there are times when I've planted little gardens and stuff. You know, I think we all kind of dabble in that sometime in life. You like to put a seed in the ground and see what happens, and hopefully the bounty that comes from it. I planted some things, and then I looked at it a few weeks later, months later. It looked kind of scraggly and scrawny. I wondered what happened. Maybe it's because I didn't water it, I didn't fertilize it, or whatever. I wasn't too good a gardener, I guess. But there are other times I've planted some stuff, and boy, to go out there and see those nice ruby red lush tomatoes hanging on a vine. I'll tell you, your mouth waters just thinking about it, you know. Great sandwich could be made with that tomato. You know, you look at those cucumbers growing out there, or those beans that you just love, those string beans the way Mom makes them, you know, and there they are hanging on the vine there. Boy, I'll tell you, it just makes you want to sit down and chow down. You know what I mean? See? There's something wonderful about that. There's work involved, but oh, it's wonderful work because now, you know, it's not the back breaking the sod, the soil, and all the other stuff. You're now reaping, you see. You're reaping all the rewards of your labor. What a great joy that is. God wants us to have a lot of those experiences. God wants you to experience the joy of reaping. And the key is, don't give up. Don't be weary in doing well. But God, I thought this is what I should be doing. You know how long I've been in this ministry. I've been doing this, and I've been faithfully preparing, and I've been week after. I don't see the results. And listen, you just never know. You never know when it's going to happen, but it'll happen. Your labor for the Lord does not go unnoticed. You got to remember who the master of the garden is. It's Jesus, and He's not going to overlook what you're doing. He's not going to allow you to labor in the vineyard, so to speak, and there be no results because of it. He is the one who rewards richly those who persevere in His vineyard. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Well, I want to move on to the next scripture. So, battling one another, or bearing one another's burdens, there's effort in that, but there's great joy that comes. Now, there's another passage. You'll find it in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15. Let's just turn there quickly. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, and then some verses following. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. These guys were working for their keep. These guys were laboring. They weren't just ministering. They were out there laboring in some way and paying their own way, so to speak. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. What they are saying is, we're showing you the way a Christian ought to live. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. I've seen some pretty rotund people who don't like to work. I wonder how they got that way. Off of another's good graces. Now, that doesn't mean if you're rotund that you don't work, because I've met a lot of people that are hard workers. But I'm saying there are people out there that are not willing. They're not willing to do what is necessary to fend for themselves. And the Bible was explicit. By the way, if you understand what was happening, lots of times they held things in common. That means that they would work and they would pool their resources so that everybody would have something, that nobody was lacking. And so it was important that everybody did that. So if you had a few slackers out there, then what it did was it put a drain on everybody else's good efforts. It's important, if you're going to do that, it's important that everybody contributes, everybody gets on board, everybody participates, everybody does their part. If it functions like that, then it can work real well. But if people take advantage and they don't, you know, they're not out there doing their part the way they ought to be, it puts a burden on somebody. Somebody feels the effect of it. It says, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example, that's why they said the reason was, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone's not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Ever met a busybody? Nah, you wouldn't. But I understand they're around. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, then it goes on to say this: do not grow weary of doing good. So we find that phrase again within the context of keeping the right company and doing what you need to be doing, what your responsibility is. It's really important to keep the right company. You know, the company you keep will help shape your life eventually. It will. I don't care what you say. You know, if you consort with individuals that have a lifestyle that's in direct contradistinction to your Christian faith, you're going to have problems somewhere down the line. You know, you're going to have problems. You need to make sure that the people that you surround yourself with and that you are in company with are of like mind when it comes to spiritual things. Don't grow weary of doing good. You need to work so that you can eat. You need to keep to yourself. You need to pull your own weight. You need to be participating. And don't grow weary of doing good. Well, there's another place where it mentions well-doing. It's found 1 Peter 4:19. In 1 Peter 4:19, it's a little bit different context, though. The context is suffering. Have you ever suffered for Jesus? I don't know if you ever have. Have you ever, because of your faith in Christ, you really suffered? You know, you really suffered? It's hard to imagine what that might be here in America. I guess it's possible, but we kind of relate it mostly to foreign countries suffering for Christ, you know. But there is this concept here. You know, people get surprised sometimes. They say, I don't understand it. I'm working for Jesus, and look what I have to put up with. Look what they're doing to me. You know, what is this? Some people think that, you know, Lord, you must have gotten it wrong. I mean, I felt like you wanted me involved here, and yet look at all the flack I'm taking. And you got to understand something, that suffering really, in most cases, is the norm for Christians. See, that's hard for us to get a hold of here in our Western culture, because that hasn't been our experience. In fact, we have preachers and we have some places you could go, and they're preaching a gospel that, hey, listen, if you're living for Jesus, everything's going to be great, you know, and you ought to expect it. But that's not really what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that if you're living for Christ the way he wants you to live, somewhere along the line, your life is going to be touched with suffering. Suffering. And that's a different message than what's being preached in some quarters. And here it says this in 1 Peter 4:19. Now, by the way, in this passage, Peter is letting them know, he's prophetic in this, that perilous times were coming. And if you read this book, 1 Peter, it talks about the suffering of the saints that was going to come. It's predicting it. And that's exactly what happened in the first century. There was tremendous suffering of the church. And the church was persecuted in a terrible way. I mean, Christians thrown to lions, they were used as human torches to light up the way at night. I mean, there's terrible things that went on for the church. So understand that's the context. This is just prior to all that. Peter is saying this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer, because he's letting them know there's going to be suffering, according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. Essentially what he's saying is, look, you're going to suffer for doing what is right. And don't be surprised about it. You know, some people say, well, Lord, I've done what you asked me to do. Why am I? That's the whole point. You're doing what he asked you to do, and now you're suffering for it. See? You say, but that's not the reward I thought I was going to get. Well, in this case, it's not reward, it's suffering. And then people are surprised for that. They wonder, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. They think like God's turned his back on them or something. Well, listen, don't let that shake you. Don't let that shake you. If you suffer a little bit because you're doing good, don't relent. Don't give up just because you're suffering. You need to entrust yourself to the Creator. It says, entrust yourself in doing what's right. In doing what's right, entrust yourself to the Creator. Entrust yourself to the one who loves you. Entrust yourself to the one who created you. Entrust yourself to the one who's been faithful to you down through the years. Don't let suffering shake you to the point where you'll change course and you'll depart from what God has called you to do. Battling fatigue. You know, I wish I had an easy answer for you, you know, but the fact of the matter is, no matter who you are, no matter how long you serve the Lord, it's just a part of living. It's going to happen. You'll battle it somewhere along the way. You might get discouraged. You might get weary. But you need to be of good cheer, knowing that God is still there. Believe it or not, God is there in the suffering. Even if it means suffering, God has not abandoned you. He has not abandoned you. And he's still there. I know what some others may say. I know other gospels that are being preached. Let me tell you this morning, you may be exactly where God wants you to be, and you may suffer. All right? Don't you listen to those other voices. You might be in the perfect will of God and go through some very trying times. You need to understand that God is still there with you. He's going to be with you in those valleys of life. When your faith is going to be tested and you're going to want to give up, and the fatigue of the whole situation is weighing on you, and you just want to turn your back on it. But God's still there. He's not abandoned you. And he will see you through. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Anybody here this morning would say, Pastor, I needed that. Just lift your hand if you're out there. I needed that. God's speaking to somebody. God's calling to somebody. It's not always easy. But just because the road hasn't been smoothed out for you, just because the road is still rocky, it does not mean God has not heard your prayers and God has abandoned you. He is still with you. And he's going to help you. Just remember, we do it not for our sake. All that we do it for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. Father, I pray right now for your church. One of the greatest challenges we face is the fatigue of doing what is right. It is so tempting, Lord, because of the weakness of the flesh, to abandon those things that you've called us to do. You have placed us at certain stations in life, and you've asked us to be faithful. And Father, for some, it becomes such a difficult situation. And the temptation is to leave that appointed place. Father, I pray that you'll encourage hearts today. Though we may not have seen the daylight yet, maybe some are going through the suffering that comes as we walk with you. Oh God, I pray that your sustaining grace will help them in their hour of need. And may they realize that as they faithfully follow you in doing what is right and doing what is good, there awaits a reward for them, and you will be faithful to the promise, and you'll see them through. Jesus, may your grace be given to those who are struggling today. May Christ be exalted in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, if you will, please. Glory to God. I have learned over the course of my lifetime, and I'm not the oldest one here in the room this morning, but I'm getting up there. A lot of water has passed under my bridge. I don't know about yours. But the longer I live, a lot of lessons I've learned is still better. To be faithful to God's call and do what he's called you to do than caving in to human desire and trying to find an easier path. I would rather live out my life that way, being faithful to what I know I'm supposed to do, than just seeing my life, especially as it becomes more advanced, as a time when I need to, you know, live for myself. There are so many that do that as they get older. Now it's my time, you see. No. It should always be God's time. We live or we die. We live or die for the Lord. And I don't care where you are in this life's journey. You may be in your sunset years, but you be faithful to God's call. You be faithful to doing what is right. You be faithful to doing what is good. Don't do what is expedient, or don't do what you think is in your best interest. You do what you know is in God's best interest. And things will go well with you. All right? Be careful, because the enemy is very subtle. He'll try to convince you, well, now it's your time, see? Now it's all you. Oh, no. The focus should always be on the Lord. And that goes for everybody, young and old alike. And if you burn out your life for God, a reward awaits you in glory beyond what you could ever imagine. That's what I want to do. I just want to burn out for the Lord. Yeah, you know. One of the great unfortunate things in life is the half-burnt candle. It's designed so that it'll burn out, but it's only, you know, we've tossed them away. Think of all those candles you've tossed away. They've only burned a little, some barely burned at all. They haven't fulfilled what they were designed to do. They're designed to be burnt right down the end, but we just toss them. And there are people like that. Their life was shining for a while for the Lord, but then they made other decisions. They were weary and well-doing. And it's like that half-burnt candle. The rest of their life, it's for what? Make sure you invest your life well. Okay? It makes a difference. And it will make a difference in eternity. All right? Father, I thank you for your people today. God, you speak to us through your word. I pray today somehow somebody, Lord, would have felt the touch of heaven in the word today. May they be strengthened and may they be encouraged to persevere and to continue in the things that you've given them to do for the cause of the kingdom. I now ask your blessing upon each one and your hand of protection to be upon each one throughout this week. On every family that's represented here, in each family, may Christ be exalted. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.